Psalm 37, I'm going to read a portion of this. Our practice is to read portions of Scripture, Old Testament, particularly New Testament. When I say particularly, meaning Old Testament, particularly when we're preaching from the New Testament, and vice versa. Because it really, Scripture, what's the word I'm looking for? Scripture teaches Scripture. Scripture comments on Scripture. Interprets. Thank you. Scripture interprets Scripture. So Psalm 37, 1 to 22. This is a Psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek, and there the word is gentle as well. So, but the gentle shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. And let me just make comment here. The wicked plots against the gentle, because the just are those who are given faith, the justified elect. So the wicked plots, and gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. So the wicked plots against the gentle and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and they have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and gentle. To slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. We live in the days of famine, and we are definitely satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. A little that a gentle man has, verse 16, is better than the riches of many wicked, and that because the little that we, the believing ones, have is everything. Is everything. We inherit what is the Lord Jesus Christ. We inherit Him and all that has been given to Him by the Father. And that's everything. That's a lot of little. Matthew chapter 5. Just through verse 16. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he seated his disciple, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. See that? Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, for my testimony on your lips, for my judgments in your life, for my mind that you have been given, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" And the answer is, it won't be. It can't be. This is very much what we've been thinking about in Hebrews 6, for example, right? If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, they may see your good fruit, and glorify your Father in heaven. And then Colossians chapter 3, if you turn with me please to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read most of the chapter. Colossians chapter 3. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth." Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against each other. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So you also must forgive your brother, your sister. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We've been thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. I was going to read the passage here, but we've read it a few times, and I'm sure we'll read it tomorrow. So we've been thinking of the fruit of the Spirit. When I say I'm not going to read the passage, the whole section here in Galatians chapter 5. So if you turn to Galatians chapter 5, it lists some of the works of the flesh, and then it lists some of the fruit of the Spirit, and much of what he lists here, in both respects, much, not all, but much, it has very much to do with conduct. Certainly there are works of the flesh that are doctrinal, that are teaching, that are idolatry and heresies and those sorts of things, which from which flows out the works of the flesh. And there is that which opposes heresies and that which opposes idolatry, which is the truth, singular, not plural. It's not the truths, although there are truths within the truth, but the truth, just like the fruit, is singular. It's whole. It's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one confession, one etc. It's a one church. You see, on and on. It's one. And so certainly there are doctrinal and everything begins there, as we know. Everything starts with the new heart, the new mind, the new conscience, the new heart. We're thinking of this in Coopersburg recently. When we think of the new heart, what we're talking about, and this is appropriate here, we're talking about the mind, the will, the affections, and the conscience. And I think it could even be more than that. But when we think of the heart, we're thinking of the inner man, the new man that we are inwardly, that we are spiritually. And out of that flows the fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit, he indwells us. He gives us a new heart, and he lives in the truth in us. He is the Spirit of truth. And so he brings forth from us, like the vine brings forth on the branch, the fruit of the tree, the fruit of the vine. And so, where I'm going is that it's interesting that that the fruit of the Spirit here, primarily what's being denoted here, what's being listed, are activities that are seen. I mean, and expressed. All of them. I mean, in some respect, and so very much having to do with outward conduct within the church. And how that impacts one another when we think of all these: love, joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self control. And so tonight we're thinking of gentleness. And so gentleness, let me start with what other words are very similar to a gentleness, the same kind of meaning as gentleness. So when we think of gentleness, we think of, and some of these are actually interchangeable, and they're listed together in various places. We just read some in Colossians there. But we think of words, we think of meaning. Words have meaning. So we're thinking of the meaning of the words. And so when we think of gentleness, we think of words like meekness, humility, lowliness, kindness, tenderheartedness, selflessness, supportive. Gentleness is supportive, edifying, loving. Meekness, humility, lowliness, kindness, tender-hearted, selflessness, supportive, edifying, loving. Those are just some of them. But that helps us to kind of fill out the meaning of gentleness. Now think about what the opposite of gentleness is. Okay, and here's a whole big list of them. So we think of synonyms for you younger among us that don't know, you know, a synonym is a word that's like the other word, and an antonym is the opposite of. And so we really more fully understand the synonym when we understand the opposite of that, the antonym. Okay? So when we think of words that are opposite of gentleness, here's a list. You ready? You're not going to be able to write these down, I don't think, because I'll probably, it's too long. Patty, you may try. Let's go ahead, but I'll try and say them slowly enough. Mean-spirited. Arrogant. Proud. Belittling. Think about that. Belittling. Like just belittling someone. Unkind. Manipulative. Think about that. The opposite of gentleness is manipulative. Bigoted. Racist. That's not gentle. Nasty. You kids know what nasty means? Right? I probably don't have to describe to you what nasty is. You know it when you see it, or you know it when you hear it, or you know it when you do it. It's nasty. Not thoughtful of the other person. It's just plain nasty. Carelessness. What I mean by that is not just kind of like, it means actually not caring for. Carelessness, not caring for. Ruthless. All right, we're not quite halfway through. Brutal. Cruel. Vicious. All these things are not gentle. Vicious. Spiteful. Vindictive. Insensitive. Sadistic. Malicious. Selfish. Violent. Destructive. That's a short version. That's a short list. There's a lot there, right? Mean-spirited, arrogant, unkind, manipulative, nasty, selfish, malicious, violent, destructive, vicious, cruel, brutal, etc., etc., etc. These are not what gentleness is. Now I want you to think about a scenario. And particularly you youngest among us. I know it's been a couple long days. And so I want to give you an example. So pay attention. Okay? I want to give you a scenario. And here we are sitting here in the Morton home. And we hear a banging down of the door upstairs. And in comes three masked men in dark clothing. And they have weapons with them. And their intent is to steal, pillage, rape. Think about this. Their intent in coming to the house is to steal, pillage, rape your wife and your daughters, torture, harm, murder. Your family, your children, and you. Now, what would a gentle father do? What would a gentle father do? The most gentle father on the face of the earth. The man that you would want your daughter to marry. Because gentleness, if you think of one quality in a male, you might say, sweetheart, you look for a man that is gentle. Truly gentle. In the Spirit of God, he is gentle. Where he will be faithful, and he will love you, and he will care for you, and he will be gentle. What would that man do to those people that are seeking to come in and to rape and destroy and pillage and harm his family? He would be anything but gentle toward those men. He would be vicious, brutal. He would be cruel. He would be mean-spirited. He would be unkind. He would be nasty. He'd get every weapon of warfare that he owns, and he would seek to use it, and he'd give it to everybody else that was on his team or on his side or in his family, and he would do everything that he can do, and everything that he has would be employed against those that are seeking to harm his household. And that is gentle. Certainly his wife would think him to be gentle. You would think less to be gentle. His children would think him to be the most kind, the most selfless, the most lowly, the most supportive, the most loving father they could ever have in defending his household. Now, if there were the scenario where there weren't men coming in with masks who are clearly and obviously coming to harm, they've made their intentions well known. Okay, so now we have that first scenario, right? But now we have another scenario where we have people who come to the front door and they knock. They're not part of the household. But they knock, and they're generally non-threatening, as we would understand that, right? And they, maybe they're even like Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're just coming to the door. They're not threatening. They're, you know, not threatening in the sense of to harm the family or anything. But they want to talk. Well, the household, the head of the household, he might invite them in for a conversation. He's not inviting them in with a holy kiss of greeting or a right hand of fellowship. But he's inviting them in and he's going to discuss things with them and be gentle, be cordial, be in the hope that he would have the audience, you could say, or the opportunity to speak to them of the truth. And so that's a different scenario. And he would be gentle in both scenarios. He would be acting in gentleness. So where there isn't an imminent harm, he would be the way we would understand gentle. And I think this is, I'm kind of ahead of myself here a little bit, but I think this is what's meant, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now here it's talking about even in the house of God, maybe inside or outside the house of God, the household of God. When I say that, I'm talking about the physical gathered church here. And we'll start at verse 20, because here Paul's talking about being gentle toward all in order to correct those who are in opposition. And so it's not a situation where the people are bringing obvious and open imminent harm to and intending to be destructive, but they are nonetheless opposing the truth. And so he's telling Timothy in this case to be gentle in the second manner that I'm describing. So, but in a great house, this is 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good fruit, every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue, this is verse 22 of 2 Timothy 2, but pursue, look at that, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. I think you say, well, let me finish the verse. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, in meekness, in gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So obviously the ones that Paul's describing to Timothy are those who are taken captive by Satan to do his will, and they are opposing the truth, but they are doing so in a manner that is not like a massed group of men coming to the front door and displaying imminent intention to absolutely rape and pillage and harm and so forth. And in that case, the servant of the Lord is to be gentle to all, not making himself the issue, not quarreling for the sake of defending his own rightness or his own argument or his own intellect, and not diminishing others, not being mean toward others, not just to calling them names. And recently we were talking about this over lunch today, right? Belittling people and that sort of thing. That's not gentleness. That's just selfishness. That's just mean-spiritedness. But here, the servant of the Lord is called on to be gentle to those who are in opposition. And this certain type of opposition is not the kind of opposition that is described in the first scenario, but more of the opposition in the second scenario. But I think those two scenarios sort of lay out for us a little bit of the meaning of gentleness. And certainly in the first scenario, we see that necessarily someone who is gentle on the one hand for those that he loves, for his household, for those that are under his care, for those for whom he bears responsibility, that he guards them and cares for them like a mother cares for her children, like a mother bear cares for her cubs. And he protects them, and he will come against anyone who seeks to harm them with a non-gentleness, because he is gentle. You see? And so with that in mind, let's think of what true gentleness is in the church. And I have three very short, direct points. True gentleness in the church of Jesus Christ. We've already described it by way of an example, which can be helpful. True gentleness, number one. True gentleness does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. True gentleness, just as love, does not rejoice in iniquity, be it conduct, be it doctrine, be it whatever it is, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Todd read this earlier, and it bears repeating, and it bears thinking about. Verse 4, I'm going to insert the word gentleness for the word love, because remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So they're one whole. So gentleness suffers long. Look at that. Gentleness is long-suffering. Less. Gentleness suffers long and is kind. Gentleness does not envy. Gentleness does not parade itself. That's what I was talking about earlier. Someone who just demeans other people and calls them names and belittles them. You know what they're doing? They're parading themselves. That's all they're doing. They're parading themselves. They're all about themselves. Their humility is their greatest pride. Point of pride. They'll let everybody know how humble they are. While they, in hypocrisy, act in ungentleness. Gentleness does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Gentleness does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. When those men are coming in the front door with guns and weapons of warfare, and they're seeking to harm, and they're seeking to rape my wife and steal my children and pillage my family and burn it down and destroy everything that God has given me responsibility over, I'm going to lay down my life for those that I love. I'm going to lay down my life for them. I pray I would lay down my life for them. I would not shy back. That's the most gentle thing I can show toward Jen and Leah. Gentleness does not seek its own, is not provoked. In other words, I'm just not going to defend myself for myself. I see that all the time. I see that all the time in social media. People defending themselves just to defend themselves. That's just uselessness. It's just... thinks no evil... gentleness, in other words, thinks no evil of brothers and sisters in the household. And I think this is accurate. You know, we've also often heard, you know, thinks the best of others within the household. That's absolutely true. We ought to think the best of each other. And that doesn't mean we don't address sin. But we ought to think the best of one another and support one another, edify one another, care for one another. Gentleness does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Gentleness does not tolerate sin. It doesn't coddle sin. It doesn't give excuses for sin. Gentleness in your life, gentleness to yourself is not to coddle sin in your life. Don't let it gain a foothold. And gentleness doesn't tolerate sin in the church, inside in ourselves, or doesn't tolerate sin in others. In Galatians chapter 6, if you turn over to Galatians chapter 6, it's very plain here. Gentleness does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, and therefore gentleness does not, this is still point one, gentleness does not tolerate sin. That's what it means to not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Gentleness does not tolerate sin. Galatians 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken, or if a brother or sister in the Lord is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of humility. In a spirit of meekness. In a spirit of kindness. In a spirit of lowliness. In a spirit of tenderheartedness. In a spirit of selflessness. In a supportive spirit. In an edifying spirit. In a loving spirit. Restore such a one. Care for such a one. Don't. That doesn't mean to just gloss over it. Not at all. Deal with it. Deal with it. In a spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted to be puffed up. Oh, I would never do that. I'm better than that. I'm not like that. No, there's temptations that are common to man. And that means it's common to all of us. And in meekness, in fact, meekness is dealing with it in the church. And therefore, we bear one another's burdens, just as Jesus Christ bore our burdens. So gentleness does not tolerate sin. And another part of this first point, that it rejoices in iniquity, but does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Gentleness denounces, condemns. That's a better word. I wrote down denounces, but that's not strong enough. Gentleness condemns self-righteousness. Think of self-righteousness as the, whether it comes in the form of persons, or in the threat of sin and so forth. But think of self-righteousness as those masked men I was describing, you know, breaking down the door. Gentleness condemns self-righteousness. Jesus Christ says, "I am gentle and lowly among you," in Matthew 11. But he also says the following: "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Now here's the gentle Jesus Christ, gentle toward his household. And he condemns those that are the threat of against his household. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Just listen, I'm reading from Matthew 23. You don't need to follow along, but just listen. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour a widow's houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind! For which is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifies the gold? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside of them may be clean also." I've never found anybody who can cleanse their own heart. I've never found anybody who can cleanse the inside of the cup. You know what he's saying? He's saying you must be born again. Remember? A Pharisee comes to him and says, "Good teacher." Right? "We know you are of God." I don't think he says "good teacher." I think that's another thing. But he says, "We know you are a teacher. We know you are rabbi. We know you are of God. For no one can do the things that you do unless you are of God," and so forth. And Jesus Christ, in talking to Nicodemus, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you must be born again. You're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" "Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly." They appear beautifully outwardly. but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy. You are full of hypocrisy. You are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. This is the gentle Jesus Christ. Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have done what they did. See how that relates to you who are a spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted? That's the opposite of, you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore you are witnesses, this is verse 31 of Matthew 23. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Look what he says. Fill up the measure of your father's guilt. The gentle, the meek, the humble Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself before his father. And though he had every right to remain as God and had every right to call himself equal with God, he took on the form of a servant. He took on human flesh. Even to the point of going to die for those that he loved. Talk about humility, gentleness, meekness, selflessness. Even the death of the cross, a public, just the most obviously one of the most humiliating and lowly ways to die, and most excruciating and so forth. A public display, that's the point. It was that he made a public display. He was made a public display. And actually what was happening, he made a public display of his victory over the principalities and powers and Satan himself. It's an interesting juxtaposition, isn't it? He says, fill up this gentle Lord Jesus Christ, who is gentle to his household, gentle to his children, gentle to his bride. Gentle to his bride. Says to the self-righteous, fill up the measure of your father's guilt. Fill up the full measure that God has determined of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers. Gentle. So here he knows these aren't the ones who are just coming in. They want to discuss things at the door. No, these are the masked men who seek to destroy and devour. Serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? That's a question. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? And the answer is, you can't. You can't. Remember, he's not saying this to them so they will repent. He says condemnation to you. Woe to you is condemnation to you. He's saying this to them for our sake. He's being gentle to us as he is saying this to them, as he is being violent toward them, as he is being vicious toward them, as he is being destructive toward them. He is being gentle, just like a father would. As I described, he's being gentle toward his household. And these things are written for his household. They're written for us. These are written for our comfort. Did you hear me? These were written for their sake, for their benefit. It's written for the comfort of the elect, for the protection of the elect. He's running into the fray and he's saying, get behind me. I will take on the enemy and I will destroy them. He's a husband. He's a father. He's gentle and meek and humble and selfless. As he says, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you, to the intent, to the end, so that, did you hear that? So that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And then he doesn't lament over Jerusalem. He continues to speak woe to Jerusalem. He continues to speak woe to the status quo, to the religious elite. He says, O Pharisees, Pharisees, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, O self-righteous ones, O self-righteous ones, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, sent to you. Jerusalem, he's describing here the religious elite, the religious establishment of his day. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks. How often I wanted to gather the household of God together, my children together as a hen gathers a chick under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. That doesn't mean he didn't gather them, by the way. He gathered them. He's just saying, you were against me. You were like the men coming in the front door. See, your house is left to you desolate. My house is not desolate. I will destroy you, but my house will be safe. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, in condemnation. Till your knees shall bow in recognition that I am Lord of all. In fact, I'm Lord of you. Blessed is he. Not blessed am I. Did you remember? Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Right? It's not describing the self-righteous. The self-righteous will say, blessed is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the son of the Virgin Mary, who redeemed every one of his elect. And I wasn't one of them, because I was never of the household of God, because God never loved me. And he's Lord of all. And I hate it. But I'm justly condemned for eternity. That's the way he deals with the men that are coming in the front door. That's the gentle Jesus Christ dealing with the murderers and the rapists and the thieves that are coming in the front door. The wolves in sheep's clothing. That's the way he's going to deal with them. He's very, very gentle to us, his children. He loves us. He cares for us. So, gentleness does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Number two, there's true gentleness in the church. One, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Number two, true gentleness nourishes others with the pure milk of the word. True gentleness nourishes others with the pure milk of the word. I'm just going to read two places. You're familiar with this one, those of you who have been listening to Coopersburg. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. I really want to read earlier than that, but I'm going to start at verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. Remember I said gentleness is selflessness. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostle of Christ. But we were gentle among you. If he had demanded, think of this, if he was seeking glory from men, if he was seeking for people to follow him, he liked the fact that people thought highly of him. If it was about people recognizing his intelligence, his force of personality, his eloquence, his wisdom, his ability to win the argument, if he was interested in people following after him and gaining allegiance and so forth, then he would be seeking glory from men, Paul's saying about himself. But he wasn't seeking glory from men. He was seeking the glory of Christ, selflessly. He was gentle. And he says, but we were gentle among you. If he had been doing those things, he would not have been gentle. Someone who's seeking, basically, someone who's preaching the word of God for themselves isn't gentle. They may appear gentle. They may have outward disposition that naturally we would say is gentle. There certainly is that. And by the way, we should be naturally gentle, if you want to put it that way. We should act that way. That's part and parcel of gentleness. So it's not absent, you know, what we might call generally gentleness. So that's certainly there. We ought to be that. But the fact is that the, you know, false shepherds that we have experienced are anything but gentle. They're manipulative. They've got an agenda that's about them. They want money, or they want accolade, or they want a following, or they want to be appreciated, or they want to be loved, or they want to be thought highly of, or they want to be thought that, you know, look at my degrees, or look at my eloquence, or look what I know, or on and on and on it can go. And they're not concerned about nourishing and feeding the flock, truly. They might feed the flock with true things, but all of it, if it's all in service to themselves, it's not gentleness. But he says, I wasn't concerned about those things. He's being straightforward and honest about it. He's saying with a clear conscience before God, I didn't preach Christ in pretense. That's what he's saying. I preached Christ in truth. That's what Paul's saying. And he's being truthful. He's being humble in saying that. It's true. He says, but we were gentle among you. And look at the illustration. Look at the analogy. You know? Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. I don't think I have to say any more. So, gentleness nourishes others with the pure milk of the word. And that's for the entire church, by the way. You know, we can easily think, wrongly, that we're only talking about those who preach and teach. And that's just not the case. It certainly is the case for those who preach and teach. But we read this earlier. I'm going to read this again. And I want you to think about this. And I say let this sink in. But you know what I mean by that. You know, meditate on this. Because we preach and teach for the building up of the whole body, for the edification of the body one to another. Not so like we're the only ones, you know, myself, Les, Todd, Brian, we're the only ones who are gentle in terms of instruction and bringing the pure milk of the word. Not at all. He's saying he gives gifts in the church. This is Ephesians chapter 4. I'll just read it. He gives gifts in the church, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So he's saying, look, he does give these gifts. And these gifts are all active in the church, even now. The apostles are active in the church. We're reading the ministry of Paul, we're reading Paul's gentleness toward us in reading Ephesians chapter 4 right now. So we're reading Paul's ministry to us right now. So he's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we teach and preach and are gentle in bringing the word for the equipping of all the saints for the work of ministry of all the body, edifying itself in love. All of us being gentle one to another and nourishing one another in the truth. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a gentle man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. See? By the trickery of men, by the trickery of ungentle men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, that's manipulative, that's usury, that's busting through the front door, but speaking the truth in love and speaking the truth in gentility, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So number two is gentleness. True gentleness in the church is nourishing others with the pure milk of the word. And then lastly, number three, we are to pursue gentleness because we are not making us the issue. Gentleness does not make ourselves the issue. As much as it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as you can, live peaceably with all men, meaning gentleness is selflessness, is meekness, is humility, and it's not about propping yourself up. That's arrogance. That's pride. And we are all very susceptible. That is common to all of us. We're very susceptible to arrogance and pride. And the gospel cuts us down, doesn't it? The gospel disciplines us. It reminds us of actually who we are naturally and who God is supernaturally and what He has made us supernaturally. And that's a meek and humble and gentle people. So we ought not to be calling people names on social media and telling them they look like plumbers. And telling them they're stupid. That's arrogance. That's not fruit of the Spirit. That's fruit of the flesh. Born from the flesh. Like you've achieved what you've been given. Like I've achieved what I've been given. Like I'm so smart that I figured all this out and I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to give this little bit of tidbits of knowledge that I've acquired and accumulated to you so you could be like me. That's the opposite of gentleness. So yeah, we ought to live together in our households, in our families. We ought to live with gentleness, with humility, with meekness. Practice it. Even you youngest kids. Even you 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-olds, even younger than that, if Leah were here. Naomi. Practice humility, meekness. You may not know what it is, but we ought to live that way. We discipline our children to live that way, whether they be born again or not. We instruct them that that's proper. But true gentleness, true spiritually given gentleness does not seek its own. It is not puffed up. It doesn't make itself the issue. It's not doing things to promote itself. But it's pursuing humility. It's pursuing because the gospel of Jesus Christ tears down our pride. And it leaves us a humble people. And we are reminded to serve the Lord with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in us, both to will and to do as He has determined, as He has seen fit. Now pursue it. Therefore, be diligent to pursue it. Look what Paul says. Pursue gentleness. The third point is pursue gentleness. So it's one is do not rejoice. Gentleness does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Number two is gentleness nourishes others in the household with the pure milk of the world. Pure milk of the word. And by the way, even outside the household, we preach the word in season and out, meaning when it's popular and when it's not. And number three, pursue this humility. Look what Paul, the one who's about to die, is writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy. He's not about to die, it's a little bit earlier in his life. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to read this to close. And this is for all of us. This is all the believing ones. This is instruction. He says, but you, O man of God, but this instruction applies to all of us. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things. These things he's referring to up above. Proud. He is proud, knowing nothing, obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. For which comes envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. I'm up above in verse 4. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. So he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue. 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 There's no law against it. You're free to pursue. You're completely free. You're free from the condemnation of the law. So pursue. With all diligence. With all effort. With all self-control. All of us need to hear this. I'm not preaching to you. I'm not preaching at you. I should say it like that. I'm not preaching at you. All of us, every one of us, needs the encouragement to put off, to crucify the old man with his passions and desires, to put it off. Because that's not who we are inwardly. We have a pure and our conscience has been sprinkled. We used to have a defiled conscience. We used to have a defiled doctrine. Now we have a pure heart and a pure conscience. And the problem is that this old body of death, we still reside in it, and it wars against the Spirit. And we need the encouragement. I need the encouragement from you. You need the encouragement from me. So he says, Timothy needed the encouragement from Paul. Paul needed the encouragement from Timothy. But you, O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness. I got to pause a minute. You know, in many sovereign grace circles, they never talk about this. Oh, that's going to the law. You know, we don't preach about behavior. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. But you, a man of God, flee these things and pursue. If we don't preach about behavior, then I guess we never rebuke behavior, and I guess we never discipline behavior. So what does Galatians 6 mean? When it says, if a brother is in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such to one in spirit of gentleness. Well, how do you suppose to restore someone in spirit of gentleness if you never talk about behavior? If you're not going to... Behavior is not part of the whole discussion of godliness. It's just foolishness. It's just foolishness. It's like establishing your own righteousness by what you don't do. It's really what it amounts to. Anyway, okay. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, pursue faith. You already have faith. Yeah, pursue it. You have it, and pursue it. You already have love. Pursue it. You already have godliness. Pursue it. We already have Christ's righteousness. Pursue it. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, he says in Galatians, pursue it. Pursue righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Pursue it. Pursue it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Pursue it. Pursue gentleness. Pursue meekness. Pursue humility. Pursue edifying one another in love. Pursue building up one another. Pursue bearing one another's burdens when there's sin, and reconciling and helping one another to turn from sin. Pursue it. Pursue gentleness. Pursue gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight it. Fight it. War against your flesh. There's no law against it. In fact, you're encouraged to. In fact, you're commanded to. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You already have eternal life. Then lay hold of it. You already have faith. Then fight it. Fight faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, I urge you in the sight of God, that you keep this commandment without spot. I urge you to keep this commandment blameless. Are we just going to tear these words out of Scripture? Is that what we're going to do? We're just going to like line them out. You know, when they, what do they call that when they have a document in the government and they redact? We're just going to redact a third of the Scriptures. Is that what we're going to do? That's what people do. They redact this. Oh, Paul, you're bringing the law. Brother Paul, you're bringing the law. Pursue that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, with all of your might. Of course you're not going to be blameless. But you pursue it. You're free to pursue it. You're commanded to pursue it. You want to pursue it as a child of God. You love God. You love one another. You want to. You hate what you do. But thankfully, we're not under the law. Let's be reminded, when we sin, we are not condemned. Think about that. When we sin, we are not condemned. Therefore, pursue it, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, that means the only sovereign. Satan isn't sovereign. You're not sovereign. He is the only sovereign. the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality. That means to have immortality, you must be in Him. And God does that. Dwelling in unapproachable light. Isn't that interesting? He's dwelling in unapproachable. That means, like I just said, He is the one who does that because He's unapproachable. Whom no man can see, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Brothers and sisters, pursue gentleness. Fight the good fight. When those three masked men come in, fight the good fight. When sin is at the door, fight the good fight. When you need help, call a brother or sister. Right? Some of you live alone or are mostly alone. You need help, call a brother or sister. Get into the fellowship of the saints. If you can, try to get to the church. And I say that most pointedly. Work to that end. In the will of God, we pray that that would occur for those that are of the church, but not at the church, so to speak, in face-to-face fellowship. Pursue gentleness. Fight the good fight. Do not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Nourish others in the pure milk of the Word. Pursue gentleness. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so gracious for Your gentle, compassionate purpose, will, intention toward us. And Your desire toward us is fulfilled, for You are God omnipotent, Almighty God, Maker of heaven and earth, Maker of men's souls, the one who knows every thought and every word that is on our mind and on our lips before we even speak it or think it, as You do all creation, all created beings. You are omnipotent. You are beyond our wildest imagination, and yet You have condescended in Your gentleness to nourish us with the pure milk of the Word. We pray that You would give us grace and growth to pursue righteousness, holiness, gentleness, to the end that You would magnify Your name to all the principalities and powers and hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, and to all the creation, that You have brought forth the fruit that glorifies Your name and brings honor to Your glorious grace, that You would be glorified. Give us a heart of gentleness, meekness, and humility. Father, tear us down when we are haughty, when we are full of ourselves. Tear us down. Give us the rod. Give us the staff. For these comfort us. They keep us. Father, we ask that You would do this for us. And You will never give us a stone when we ask for bread. You will give us that which we desire in our heart, and we desire gentleness. We desire holiness. We desire righteousness. We desire to persevere. We desire to see You face to face. We desire to see one another face to face. We pray, Father, that You would give us that which we ask. And we are thankful that You are faithful. Now be with us tonight, we pray, that we would get a good night's rest, and that we would come prepared to worship your holy name tomorrow together, corporately and individually, as the Church of Jesus Christ and the body of Christ, in all humility and meekness, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our husband and our Savior and our protector. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed. Are you good?